chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. It's a, hey, Rosie, thank you for that. And this song that you just sang is really pretty tied close to my message this morning, getting close to the cross. Amen. Thank you. I know you guys are really proud of her. She's turning into quite a young lady, and I mean quite. If you know Rosie, she's quite a girl. Gotta love her. She is really, really special. Anyway, it takes guts. How old is she?
11. She'll be 12 next month.
Okay, almost 12-year-old to stand up here and sing in front of you guys. That takes a lot of guts. And she's got a lot of guts, so... So anyway, I have a disclaimer of the message this morning. We're in 1 John chapter 1, and one of the very first things they teach you in Bible college to be a pastor is never, ever, ever, ever preach a sermon at a particular individual, okay? So, right? Okay, he's over going, that's rule number one. You never do that. So, number one, first part of my disclaimer is this message is not pointed at anyone, okay? What I'm going to talk about this morning, everybody deals with, okay? This is something everybody's going to deal with. Now, having said that, over the last several months, God has just been really burdening my heart for this message. It didn't really kind of come into play until the last little while, last week or two, but it's just been kind of in the back of my mind, rolling around in the back of my mind. And as I sat down on Thursday, my habit is this: on Thursdays, I pretty much finish my Sunday morning sermon. Does that make sense? So when I sat in my office on Thursday to finish my sermon for today, God was like, "That's not what I want," and I kept saying, "But no, that's not what I want," and he clearly directed me to this message this morning. So that's my disclaimer. It's going to be a little bit different kind of message. It's kind of long. I'm probably going to be preaching this message for about 3 or 4 weeks. It's a little series, I guess you would call it. And the title of the series is Robbing Ourselves of Joy.
Amen.
We all do it. I do it. We are all guilty of it. And as I was processing this idea of robbing ourselves of joy, I for some reason I got this image of Christmas shopping. You're like, wait a minute, this is August. I know. But have you ever, during the quote unquote most wonderful time of the year, have you ever looked into the faces of people at Walmart?
I try not to,
right? Yeah. Or at the mall, or people are not happy. They are borderline. Let me say that. Occasionally, you'll come across, there's a few people about to lose it right now, because you know I'm right, okay? But occasionally, you'll come across the unusual person who's happy and singing Christmas songs like my wife, and, just kind of drive you crazy people, But for the most part, people are like me at Christmas time. When I go Christmas shopping, I am on a mission. Okay, I have a list of things, I go in, get them, and get out, right? You know, but that's how we are, right? the problem is, well, on Wednesday nights we've been talking about losing our focus. And I have a feeling that this message in, or the series that I'm starting today has a lot to do with losing our focus. Several years ago, there was a man who lived in our town, a very unique individual. If I won't tell you his name for a couple of reasons, but mainly because I don't want you to know who he was. He's in heaven now. But this man would faithfully give our church a check every year for $1,000. A few times I think he even gave it to Rick or Bob. It was like clockwork. If he would stick his head in the door to the church, and if he didn't see me, he would you remember that, Rick? I think you know who I'm talking about. But he would just give every year. It was like clockwork. So I got to know this guy, and over the years, I would periodically stop in and visit him and different things. But one day, he called me out of the blue. And he said, "Pastor, I need you to come by and talk to me." And I said, "Sure." So we set up a time, and this is what he told me. He said, "Now, when you get to my house," he said, "come in the side door," because the driveway was kind of weird. You went up to the driveway, ended at the side door. You had the front door was like way over here. He said, "Come in the side door," and he said, "just knock on the door and come in. I'll be expecting you. So just do that." And I said, "Okay." So I pulled up in front of this really very, very nice home in one of the best neighborhoods in town, in probably the best neighborhood in town. And I went up to the side door and I knocked on it and I opened the door and stuck my head in. And I'm like, "Hello." And he's like, "Come on in." And I walked in, and what I saw shocked me. Here this man had lost his ability to walk. And all he could do was lay on the living room sofa. That was where he died. Living room sofa. He couldn't. Well, you can imagine what he couldn't do. The cats had taken over the house. The family that lived with him just could care less. And the smell was unbelievable. He looked at me and he said, "Pastor," after we talked for a few minutes, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I spent my life building a business so that I could afford a nice home. And I could put nice things in my nice home." And he did. Not from where I was standing, from about here to that piano, maybe a little further, maybe to about where Veronica's sitting, was a Steinway grand piano. And on the wall, probably about where that speaker is right there on the wall, was a painting, one painting, worth well over $30,000. And he told me, he says, "See, you see that painting?" He said, "Go look at it." And I went and looked at it. It was beautiful. I don't remember exactly what it was, I remember looking at it thinking, "Wow, that is really nice." He said, "When I bought that however many years ago, I paid $30,000 for it." And that was just one painting of many. And he says, "I want walk around the corner," and he had in the where the piano was, and there was a, kind of like a library kind of thing. You know what I mean? Bookshelves and everything. His bookshelves were floor to ceiling, and just full of of books. And he said, you see that collection right there? And he pointed it out to me. And he said, that is a very rare first edition, blah, 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 blah. I don't remember now. And then he had me walk around the house, and he had me, you know, look at different things, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars of collectibles and just stuff. And after I walked around the house and looked at everything he wanted me to look at, he said something I hope I never forget. And this is it. This is what he said to me, and I'm going to read it so I get it right. He said, Pastor, you are looking at a wasted life. I wish I had lived for God. And we talked a little while longer, and I prayed with him, and because of my allergies to cats, my body was like, I was about to get really, really sick. I couldn't stay there any longer, and I had to leave. And I got the call about a week later that he was in heaven. I have all the confidence in the world because I had talked to him before that he knew the Lord. He had been saved at a young age. But his priorities got all whacked out. And when he looked at me and he said, Pastor, you're looking at a wasted life. My first thought was, unfortunately, I agree with you. Because he had this house full of thousands upon it. I have no idea what his estate was worth. For what? See, his joy was tied to his things. That's what he told me. His joy was tied to his things, and now that he was on death's doorstep, he had no joy because those things meant nothing to him anymore. My plea with you this morning is this. Tie your joy to Jesus.
Amen.
I read a story along this line about a man in the third century who was anticipating death. And he penned these words to a friend just before he died. This is what the letter said. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them. See, our joy, when tied to Jesus Christ, doesn't fade away. It doesn't. Nobody can take it from us. Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason, and that is to save lost men. Okay, would we all agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. But as a byproduct to saving our souls, he brought with that peace, joy, and contentment. See, we can have peace, joy, and contentment in the midst of a wicked and evil world. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with an angel, with the, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." John chapter 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I love what John tells us here. Hard times, tribulations are a part of life, but we can have joy and peace in the midst of those. So then, the question is, how do we lose our joy? I've had people tell me, "Hey, I lost my joy because he or she said whatever to me." You ever been there? We all have. I lost my joy because my house was repossessed. Back in 08, that happened a lot. I lost my joy because I lost my job, or there's problems at my job, or my supervisor this, or my, you know, and we come up with all of these scenarios. Or how about, oh, my parents are mean to me. You like that one? You don't know mean parents until you had my parents. Okay? I'm just saying. they were the worst. No, I'm teasing. Or hey, I lost my joy because my spouse won't let me do this or that or whatever. I mean, we come up with all of these reasons for the lack of joy in our lives. But the one that probably hurts me the most, and I heard it yesterday from someone, I lost my joy because I was hurt at another church or by another pastor. I hate that. And it shouldn't happen. I'm here to tell you, that should not happen. But I've got bad news for you. It does. Because in every church, you have a pastor who is what?
Human.
I've said it before and I'll say it again. If I have not let you down yet, just wait. I will. I'm not using that as an excuse. I'm just saying I'm human and I make mistakes. I want you to think about this. I said it a minute ago, I want to say it again, and we'll probably say it several times over the next couple of weeks, and that is this. No man can cause your joy to be taken away.
Amen.
Let that thought just kind of sink in. No man can cause your joy to be taken away. You have to give it away. You think, wait a minute, what about the person who gossips about me or says mean things to me or doesn't let me do this or let, you know, I mean, the scenarios are endless. The reality is this. If any person on the face of the earth that I have ever met deserved to be happy, it would have been that man I described a little while ago, with everything that he had spent his life accumulating. Because he had everything, was expensive. And yet, he told me it was worthless. John chapter 16, verse 22. Again, we're going to be reading this verse many times over the next few weeks, I'm assuming. And it is this, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Nobody can take your joy. Nobody. So, how do we lose our joy? How do we rob ourselves of joy? I'm glad you asked, because I have many ways I'm going to share over the next few weeks that we allow ourselves to be to rob ourselves of joy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and the work that you do in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge us, that you would help us to be more like you. Help us, dear God, to draw close to you. We need you. Help us, dear God, to tie our joy to you and you only. We are so thankful and grateful for you and for all that you do in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. was a member of the United States Supreme Court for 30 years. His mind, wit, and work ethic earned him the unofficial title of the greatest justice since John Marshall. At one point of his life, Justice Holmes explained his choice of career by saying this. Please get this. I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. I like what he says, because you know what? The Christian life should be a joyful life. We're not, you know, my pastor of 20 years used to say, hey, God does not want us to walk around looking like we're weaned on dill pickles. Okay? We should have joy in our lives. And here we see in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4 that not only does he want us to have joy, but it should be full. Our lives should be full. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. God's desire is for us to have a joyful life. That should be exciting for us. Point number one, if you want to rob yourself of joy, number one, the lack of quiet time with God. That's your first step. If you want to have a miserable life, do not spend time with God. I'm just saying. We sometimes call it devotion time. I call it quiet time, because that's what it is in my life. It is a time for me to allow my soul to just be quiet and just talk to God and Him to me through His Word, through prayer. It is my quiet time. And when we neglect our time with God, it affects our joy.
Amen.
Why? Because He is the source of true joy. And if we are tied to Him through prayer and reading our Bibles, the result is we are going to live a victorious, joyful life.
Amen.
It sounds too easy, but it is. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 4, it starts off by saying, these things write we unto you. In other words, what is he saying here? And John is telling us here, he's writing these things, the he's written verses 1 through 3, but then also it includes everything that follows. Everything that he's writing before and after this statement, he's writing for one reason, and that is that your joy will be full. Now, who is he writing to? Okay, he's writing this letter to people who are already saved. Okay, he's writing this letter to the church. So he's not writing this letter to the unsaved. Now, let me ask you a question. If he's writing this letter and he's making this statement, do you think that the lack of joy was a problem in the first century church?
Yes.
Absolutely. Human nature has not changed. Okay? And people back then struggled with joy the same way we struggle with it today.
Amen.
And he's writing these things and he's saying, hey, I'm writing these things so that your joy may be full. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your lifestyle be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We love verse 7, do we not?
Amen.
That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is the prerequisite for verse 7? Verse 6. Can we go to verse 6, please, Chris? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. See, it is us going to him in prayer and supplication. Basically, supplication is just praying for others and interceding on the behalf of others, making supplication to God. Prayer. Going to God in our quiet time, spending time with him, with thanksgiving. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. When life is closing in on us, what is our tendency to do? I don't know about you, but my tendency when life is closing in on me, I want to go out in the backyard, dig a hole, and pull the dirt in on top of me. Y'all with me on that? Yeah, I mean, that's what we want to do, right? We just want to get away. Four times in the book of Psalms, God is described as our fortress. Think about that word, fortress, or excuse me, refuge. I don't know where I got for it. Well, he's called our fortress too, but he's called our refuge. The refuge is a place of hiding, a safe place to go when you're scared, when you're threatened. That's what a refuge is. In fact, if you are familiar with the Old Testament at all, they in the Old Testament, God set up cities of refuge so that criminals, while they were awaiting trial, could go to these cities and be safe until they had their trials. A place of refuge. God has called it four times in the book of Psalms. Here's an example. Psalm chapter 59, verses 16 and 17. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing loud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. God was the place where the psalmist was able to run to and say, I need help. Verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, I will sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Robbing ourselves of joy. Number one, the lack of quiet time with God. Number two, an unthankful heart. Look at our society today. Our society today, ingratitude is the norm. Our world, our society, people have they have come to expect rather than appreciate. We need to be a grateful people. If there's ever been a group of people on the face of the earth that needs to understand gratitude and embrace gratitude, it needs to be Christians because of what Christ has done for us. Gratitude. Grateful to God and grateful to others. Psalm chapter 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. You know, the word Selah in Scripture, the way I always look at this word is you should see that word and you should see a stop sign with a return arrow next to it. Because what that is a musical thing. I don't quite understand exactly what it does. But basically what it does in a poetic, musical way is it to the reader, it's saying, stop, go back and read what you just read again. Meditate, yes. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. An unthankful spirit leads to a very miserable person. Dr. Bob Jones used to say this, when the gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, he is well nigh hopeless. I have another quote for you. I don't know who said it. I came across it. I liked it, so you get to hear it too. Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Having an attitude of gratitude is a source of great joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I want you to look at this because this I find incredibly interesting. Here we see what we would consider a grammatical error. Do we not? Anybody see it? The word everything. Okay? In our modern day English, this is one word, is it not? Okay, but in the original language, this is very important to understand in Greek, because literally what it's saying in Greek is this. It is every individual thing. Because when in our culture today, the word everything is this all-encompassing word, right? And we just kind of have this huge glob of stuff that we would throw in to this idea of everything, right? But when Paul penned 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, what he is saying is, in every individual thing, give thanks. And when you put it that way, it changes the context of everything. There, I just used the word everything. Every individual thing we should be grateful for. Think about that. Everything, every individual thing, what is that encompass? Good and bad. Because we tend to interpret bad things as being bad for us. Do we not? But my question is, can bad things, quote unquote, what we think are bad things, can they be good things? Absolutely. And nothing, if nothing else, God can take bad, what we would consider bad situations, and turn them into good. In every individual thing, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Every individual thing, everything. I'm not even going to get close to finishing this morning. That's why I'm saying this is gonna last for a few weeks. Number three. Discontentment with the will of God. Here we have this verse here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, talking about the will of God. And then point number three is the discontentment with the will of God. In other words, when we stand toe-to-toe with God and we say, I don't like what you're doing in my life. Discontentment with the will of God. Because we just learned that every individual thing we need to give thanks for. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be content with what such things as you have. The man that I talked about earlier, by his own admission, was never content. He always wanted more. He always wanted a nicer painting, a better book collection, more of this, more of that. I mean, this house was huge. He had a room. I don't know how many square feet. It probably about 800, maybe 1,000 square feet just in one room. And he had electric trains running all through. And he was constantly buying rail cars and adding, and he was never content. And yet he's the one who described himself as having a wasted life. We must understand that God has a plan for our lives. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you this way. One year, it's been a few years ago, but one year I was cutting my grass, and in the back, if you've ever been in my backyard where the back gate is, the grass in that back section was you know, I cut the grass and I thought, wow, this is weird. The grass isn't as green as everywhere else. But I didn't really, you know, I was in a hurry. I cut the grass and boof, I put the lawnmower away and didn't really think about it. And then next week when I went to cut the grass, it was like that corner of the grass was like almost dead. I'm like, okay, what is going on? So after I got through cutting the grass, I thought, you know what, I better turn on the sprinkler system to make sure that, you know, that all my sprinklers are working, because something is not good here. So I turned on the sprinkler system, and sure enough, the sprinkler in that corner wasn't working. So I repaired it, had to go to Lowe's and get a new sprinkler, put a new sprinkler in, and it started working just fine. My point is this. You've heard the phrase that grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, you know? Well, grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. Grass is greener when you water it. It's a simple truth. But grass is greener when you water it. And you think, what has that got to do with the will of God in my life? It's really simple. If I spend time with God in my quiet time, and I water that relationship, if you would, what happens to my life? It grows. If I have a thankful heart, it grows that relationship.
Amen.
See, grass isn't greener on the other side. Grass is greener when I grow it, when I spend time with God, when I understand that everything in my life is there for a reason. Every individual thing. And that there is a purpose. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. How did Paul want to finish? He wanted to finish his life with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. How do we rob ourselves from joy? The lack of quiet time, an unthankful heart, and discontentment with the will of God. Next week, I'm going to give you a little preview, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. The first one that we're going to talk about next week is comparing ourselves with others. That's a really bad idea. Okay, just saying. We'll talk more about it next week. But remember, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener when you water it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work that you do in our lives. And Lord, I am so thankful and grateful for all that you do. And Lord, bring our service to an end. I ask that you would just do a mighty work in our lives and that you would help us to see and to know just how much you truly do love us. I'm so thankful and grateful. Help us, dear God, to water our relationship with you, to spend time with you, to be thankful for every individual thing in our lives. It never fails. When I drive past the neighborhood that man lived in, my heart breaks. God, help us to be people that have a desire to have our joy full. We love you. We thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, is there anyone say, Pastor,